the mark tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing our series on the coming of the Lord. And let's read from our golden text, Acts chapter 1 in verse 9. And it reads, "And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, why they beheld, the disciples beheld him, he, Jesus, was taken up," or lifted up, "and a cloud received him out of their sight." So that was the first elevator recorded in history. And so that was a cloud elevator that lifted Jesus up. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And again, we drew your attention to, we don't know if those were actual men or angels. Some commentators say they were angels. Some said they were Elijah and Moses. We're just going to have to go to heaven and find out who they were. And so that's something to look forward to when Jesus comes. It'll probably be on the 117th thing that you're going to ask Jesus, who are those two men that appeared to the disciples? I don't think it's going to be high on the list. There's a whole lot more that we want to talk to the Lord about. I mean, you know, I have my list, you know, like Bigfoot, Loch Ness Monster, UFOs, you know, all the stars, were they meant to be inhabited, you know, all that stuff. And I imagine sometime I'm going to get to, who were those two men? And then Jesus say, "Hey, so-and-so and so-and-so, come here." And it's, now we know. But anyway, until then, verse 11, "Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which taken you up into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So these two beings, whether men or angels, told the disciples, which in essence, because it's recorded, it's told us, as Jesus went up in a cloud into heaven, the way he's going to return unto us is in a cloud and come down to us to receive us. And so this is our golden text on the coming of the Lord. And we've had about four lessons. Our first lesson, we simply went through the Bible. And we use this as a general rule of thumb whenever we're teaching. This is the rule of the witness, two or three witnesses. Every rule, every law shall be established. It's recorded in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, that you're not to take any accusation, not to believe a word of just one person unless there are two or three people. And that way you can actually have a court case against them. And so the more witnesses, the more truth is established. And of course, it's written in law. But also, Paul used that in the New Testament. He used that as a rule for doctrine, that we should not just believe anything. It's just written once in the Bible. That's how cults get their doctrine from. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses get their doctrine. When you die, you're dead as a dog. You know, they take something out of Ecclesiastes and just one reference to that, and also taken out of context, and they build a doctrine on it and bring many people in deception. So we use the law of two or three witnesses, and actually we gave you at least five of them that show us that the Lord is coming. Someone sent me this text on my birthday, and you know, it said a few pleasantries like "Good morning, happy birthday." But this is very interesting. I didn't have time to check this out for the truth behind it, but I believe it's pretty accurate. It says this: Paul, in all of his epistles, referred but 13 times to baptism, while he speaks of the Lord's return 50 times. One verse in 30 in the New Testament refers to Christ's second coming. There are 20 times as many references in the Old Testament to Christ's second coming as to his first coming. Isn't that very interesting? Yeah. You know how important it is to be born again. There's only a handful of times that in the New Testament it refers to being born again. I mean, we can't get to heaven unless we're born again. But over and over again, we see references of the Lord's coming. I mean, here when Jesus left to sit at the Father's right hand, the angel said, "He's coming again." So we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Then our second lesson. Now our second lesson, we took a couple of weeks just because we just couldn't seem to get it out. There was just a certain flow one service, and just couldn't get the teaching. You know, it was just a different flow that week. And so the second week, we began to look at the rapture and what is going to happen at the rapture. Of course, the rapture is the blessed hope of the saints. And it should be our blessed hope. We should be looking forward to the rapture more than anything else. More to the vacation, more to even summer in Western New York, more than a new pair of shoes or a new car or a new house. Above all things, our hope and our desire ought to be that our Lord Master would come for us. And we looked at exactly what would happen, the divine order of the rapture. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, and we saw that Jesus, like the angel said, will return. But we found this out by Paul's writing, by divine revelation. The Lord is going to return with a shout. The Lord is in the shouting business. And so Jesus does everything, you know, a lot of things by example. I have done this as an example unto you. We are to be imitators of God. And so Jesus is a shouter. We know there's a principle of shouting. The walls of Jericho would not fall just because they prayed. They fell because they shouted. So there are some things that just won't happen unless a shout is given. And Jesus is not going to come unless he shouts. So aren't we glad that the Lord can shout? And we saw the Lord's, you know, we saw this, that Jesus has not left the Father's right hand once he ascended on high. Now people throughout the ages have seen him. I've seen him. Others have seen him and talked with him. But those were just the similitude of the Lord. They were like a vision, like a Star Trek, a premonition, you know, something like that. But Jesus, his flesh and bone body has never left the Father's right hand. And so, but when the rapture happens, he gets off of his seat and he shouts. I don't know what he's going to shout, but, you know, I don't know if we're going to hear it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we heard it? Then all of a sudden we heard, "It is time," or whatever. "It is now." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Glory to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear that tonight? Praise the Lord. And so he's going to shout with the voice of the archangel. We don't know if that's a separate shout or the same shout, but we found this out, that the Lord will bring all the saints that passed on before us. So millions of saints that have died. I'm talking Finney, Wesley, Aunt Mary, Cousin Susie, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, all those that went before us. When Jesus comes, he's going to bring their spirits with them. And we saw this, that he is not going to touch down on the earth. He's going to be in the cloud. And many believe that cloud are the saints. Cloud is representative of the saints. Even when Jesus was lifted up in a cloud, many people believe those were the saints that were in Abraham's bosom that accepted him. You know, those were the righteous Jews, that no one has gone to heaven, even though, like David, Abraham, even though they're righteous, no man could go to heaven unless they're born again, unless Jesus died for the sins. And so many people believe that when Jesus ascended the cloud, those were actually the spirits of the saints going up to heaven with them. And again, you know, whether it was a physical cloud or it was the spirits of the saints, we're just going to have to get up there and find all this out. But we do know this, that the Lord is going to bring the saints with him. And then a trumpet's going to be sounded. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What's that mean? All their decayed bodies all of a sudden are going to form out of the ground. Yes, the walking dead is scriptural. But the devil's perverted it, made them zombies, just to mock God. But the walking dead is true, that they're going to come up glorified bodies, and the spirits up with Jesus are going to go, come down and receive their bodies once again. And once they receive their bodies, then we are going to be changed. And all this is going to happen, as the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, or better rendering, a blinking of an eye. And we said this, we don't know how long we'll be on the earth in our glorified form. We do know this, we're changed that quick, but it doesn't say we're caught up that quick. Now, when Jesus' first resurrection, we have reference in Matthew 27, that the saints of old roamed in the cities, that they were arose from the grave, and they walked in and visited many, you know, relatives or whoever. They walked amongst the people, amongst the physical live ones. Not, you know, and so wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that? Wouldn't that be wonderful that all of a sudden Aunt Mary is visiting all your relatives saying, there is no God. And says, yes, there is. Look at me. And walk through walls and, you know, and stuff like that. No doubt that will cause them to believe. Praise the Lord. So the Lord is going to put on a show. You know, there's a great fascination in Hollywood with science fiction and superpowers and being superheroes. Why is that? Because we're destined to be one. Once we get this glorified body, we can walk through walls. We can walk on air. We can walk in water. I can't wait to breathe underwater. See, I really want to go down to the bottom of the ocean. You know, all the things that they say they're still undiscovered things there and so forth. I you know, just imagine that. Imagine being able to visit planets at the thought, at the speed of thought. Not the speed of light. Speed of light is too slow. The speed of thought, be places. That's why we're fascinated with superheroes, because in our spirits we're destined to be one. Sons of God. Again, this is why it's the blessed hope of the saints. And so then, I don't know how long we're here, we're caught up in the air to be with Jesus, and the Bible says we are forever to be with the Lord. Now that's important to know, that we'll forever be with the Lord. That means there will be no more devil, no more fall away from him like Adam. It's the Bible says, forever. That means that once we're up there, it is set in motion. We are ever in God's presence. Nothing to separate us from the love of God. Amen. And so, glory to God. So that's why we were just serving Him, you know, endeavoring to live for Him, because the Bible says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory to God. You know, people talk about us and we go boo-hoo, ha-ha, you know, and we cry over little things. When if you just keep the blessed hope, blessed be God, I'm going to check out of here soon. I'm going to get a superhuman body, glory to God. I get to travel the universe. I get to breathe underwater, glory to God. Never be sick, you know, that type of thing. Then we would be happy, 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 happy. And so really, we don't have any reason to frown or to be down. I mean, we got it made. And actually, in the book of Ephesians, it says, in the generations or ages to come, and we don't, you know, that's eternity, God's going to manifest His loving kindness towards us. And so that's another aspect. We're not going to get bored of it. We're not going to get bored. Well, what are we going to do? Just hanging out with God. Isn't that going to be boring? It ain't going to be no fun. The Bible says the ages come. He's going to show Himself. He's going to do things to show how much He loves us and cares for us. Jewish tradition tells us that in the throne room of God, you know, the angels, Isaiah was caught up and saw the angels crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Jewish tradition says the angels circle the throne of God, and they do it throughout all eternity. And every time they circle the throne of throne room of God, God reveals something about himself that they never saw before, and that causes them just with great joy to cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Just imagine that. God is bigger, better, and gooder than you can ever ask or think. And he's our Father, and he's for us and not against us. Let's just go tonight. Let's just go tonight. Praise the Lord. But we do have to go on. We do have to go on. So we covered that thus far. And tonight what we want to do, we want to bring it a little bit more sobering. Here, the rapture caught up to be with Jesus. What I want to look at tonight is, when will the rapture happen in relation to the tribulation? Again, just identifying some of our terms. Rapture, we know, we just talked about it. Jesus catching us up, changing our bodies, and we get taken to heaven. But the tribulation is a seven-year period of great hardship told about in the book of Daniel, other prophets, in the book of Revelation, and in the epistles of great hardships that will take place upon the face of the earth. And this will happen just prior to the millennial reign of Christ. And the millennial reign of Christ is what we refer to the Christ's second coming. At the rapture, Jesus does not set foot upon the earth. But at the second coming, that's when he sets foot on the earth and he rules and reigns 1,000 years. So the tribulation happens just prior to that. And so we want to know exactly where that rapture happens. Because really, the rapture is the start of the clock concerning end time events. We've established, we took time and we gave you scriptures. Jesus said it. Other places we saw that no man knows the day or the hour. We don't know when exactly when Jesus is coming. Everybody that put a date upon the coming Lord has been wrong. Even recently, folks thought he was coming September. And as soon as they put a date on it, you know it isn't coming to pass. But we also looked at reference that even though the Lord comes as a thief in the night, you know, a thief doesn't call you up and says, you know, I'm coming 3:00 in the morning, be ready for me. No, there's an element of surprise. But even though it says he will come as a thief of night, it says that we are of the day, not of night, that it shouldn't overtake us as a thief of night. So it kind of infers that if we're in fellowship with the Lord, we're going to have a good sense about when he's coming. Like, I can say this, I know the Lord's not coming this year. Why? I have a good sense of it. I'm in fellowship with him. Plus, I know the Bible, and what God says has to come to pass hasn't come to pass. We have not seen the great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We've not seen China reach, North Korea reach. Brother Randy Greer talked about those things. And so there's some things that must happen. That's why we tell you to pray, even so, Lord, come. So when you pray, even so, Lord, come, all the things that need to happen for him to come, when you pray that, just kind of squishes down on them and causes them to happen. And so it's a beautiful scriptural prayer to say, even so, Lord, come. And so we may not know the exact time, but I believe we'll know the season. You know, the best illustration I can give you is sort of like it's going to rain. You go outside and you just know it's going to rain. You don't know exactly when it's going to rain, but you know it can come any time because you just sense it. You just feel it. And I believe that's what it's going to be like, that we who love the Lord, fellowship the Lord, yeah, any time now. And we better be busy any time now. You may miss it. It's any time now. Any time we're going to hear, come up hither. Amen. Praise the Lord. So until that time happens, we can't put any time frame on it. But once that rapture happened, the clock starts, just like when you started the service. They set my clock, that way I know what kind of time I have. When the rapture happens, it is the start of the end time clock. The rapture is the beginning of what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And so it's a mystery. We won't be aware, but we'll sense it. You know, we'll sense it. We won't know exactly the time that is coming, but we'll know it's in the air. But man, once that happens, like clockwork, we can put a time frame on certain things. And this tells us something here in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. In context, Peter's talking about the coming Lord. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count it slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, so we see it's talking about the reference of the coming Lord, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So, again, much we can read in 2 Peter chapter 3, but I just want to focus on these three verses and give a little commentary. Again, what we're looking at is the rapture is the start of the time clock of what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not a earth day, not a 24-hour day. It is actually a span of time. And actually, we're going to see it's a span of quite a few years. And we get a reference here of it that a day is 1,000 years. So one day in God's time clock, if we could call God heaven a time clock, one day on God's clock is 1,000 years on our clock. Now, we've used this as a reference whenever, you know, a good indicator whether you're in the spirit or not. You prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed, and you said, man, I must have been praying 45 minutes, 50 minutes. You look, it's been 7.5 minutes. You know you're on earth. You're all spirit, soul, and body. You're on the earth. But maybe you had those times when you prayed, and man, you enjoyed yourself. I must have been praying, oh, maybe 10 minutes. It's been an hour, hour and a half. What is that? You've been more into that realm than this realm. That's why if you have a real anointed service and you look, man, it's been 2 or 3 hours, it just seemed like that. The more you're caught up into spiritual things, the less that you have a sense of time. And we've used this reference. But here, Peter tells us about the coming Lord. He says, you know, don't be ignorant. You need to know this, that one day in God's clock is 1,000 years on our clock. And so God's day is 1,000 years down here. Now, we see this throughout the Bible. We see this in creation. Whenever you understand God's original intention, what God planned for the earth, you go to the book of Genesis. You go to the creation experience. Actually, the book of Genesis Genesis is a Greek term, not a Hebrew term. It means in the beginning. Actually, in the Hebrew, the book would be called the Book of Beginnings, in the beginning. And I found that very interesting whenever Brother Hagin, and even the Lord himself, whenever he would tell me to go to the book of Genesis, he said, now turn to the beginning. In the Hebrew, the book of Genesis is called the beginning. And so in creation, the recreation of the earth, we understand that God did not create the universe and the earth in 6 days. God did create it, but the 6 days were the resurfacing of the earth. And I don't want to get into that, but he set it out just very clear, because in the first day, God said, be light. The earth was already there on day one. And so, you know, that's a very interesting thing. And, you know, I've I brought that to people. Man, they want to crucify me over that. Especially a certain denomination. Don't you believe that the earth was created in 6 days? No, the earth was created in the beginning. In the 6 days, God resurfaced the earth. And that's why it makes perfect sense that the earth is older than 6,000 years old. That's why there's fossils and, you know, dinosaurs that were here before men. And so that's why certain Christians make us look like idiots, saying that there were dinosaurs in Noah's Ark, that man and dinosaurs lived at the same time. No. You know, science, all true science, will point to the Bible. If the Bible is contrary to science, that means there's something about the Bible we don't understand. But it makes perfect sense if you study the Bible. But anyway, I got off on a little high horse there. But in creation, in the recreation, all right, from Adam to Noah was about 2,000 years. Now you take God's timetable, one day is 2,000 years. So we'll take the modern week rather than the Jewish week. So we'll just do this, Monday, Tuesday. So Monday to Tuesday is from Adam to Noah. And from Noah to Jesus was another 2,000 years. And so another 2,000 years, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And so Jesus has been gone for how many years? About 2,000. So here we got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. 6,000 years. Now, one day is 1,000 years in one day. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. He ceased. And I truly believe that God showed us the timetable of man's rule on the earth, a man's lease on the earth. Remember when Jesus was dealing with demons and they would cry out, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" See, demons know when man's time, man's lease is up. It's the 6,000 years. And so we see this 1 year, one day is 1,000 years as one day. And see, the rapture, whenever the rapture happens, that is the end of the sixth day and the beginning of the seventh day. How many know that once we're out of here, we enter into our complete rest? Amen. And so this is important to us. And notice this, again, we're talking about the day of the Lord, that it's not a single day. The day of the Lord is not just the rapture, not just the second coming. It is a time span, actually, of 1,000 years. And we see this in verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count it slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not wanting that any should perish, but come unto repentance. And so in the context, talking about the day of the Lord, and here it's talking to us. The reason why the Lord's not coming for us in the rapture is He's waiting on us. Why is He waiting on us? That He wants all men to come to repentance. That's why He isn't going to come this year. China hasn't been saved. North Korea, there's people that need to be saved. The outpouring hasn't happened. So we're not, you know, we were saying, Lord, we're waiting on Him. And He says, I'm waiting on you. I got to have the precious fruits of the earth. And so it tells us in the day of the Lord, including that, is He's going to be coming for us. But also, it says this, and this used to confuse me, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and elements which melt up with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burnt up. And see, that's why you have to study to show yourself approved. That's why we said when it talks about the coming Lord, you have to buy context. Is He talking for the coming of the church? Is he talking about the second coming? And the same thing with the day of the Lord. We could say the rapture is in the day of the Lord. Also, the second coming is in the day of the Lord. But notice here, it talks about the heavens passing away with great noise, and the earth being burnt up. Now, if you study the Bible, that's not going to happen at the rapture. That's not going to happen at the second coming, because Jesus is going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And so it's not going to be burnt up, because Jesus has got to have a dominion on for 1,000 years. But this is talking about the end of the world. Or we can say the end of the seventh day. And so the day of the Lord, what it tells us, in the day of the Lord, it's going to start with the rapture. And there's going to be the second coming, the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of the day of the Lord, then the earth is going to be destroyed and reworked, and there'll be a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. So here is a time span of about 1,000 years. And the Bible is very clear what happens in that time frame. There's clockwork. There are years. You can put a clock on what's going to happen after this. But it starts with the rapture. The rapture start of the day of the Lord. But we don't know when that is. And so here we know everything that happens in here. But when this happens, that's when the clock starts. And so the rapture start of the day of the Lord. And so last week we talked about being raptured. We talked about it being here. But what we want to find out is, when does the rapture happen? When it comes to this thing called the tribulation. Yeah. The tribulation, again, is a time of great hardship upon the earth. And there are three schools of thought concerning the rapture and the tribulation. And I'm going to give you those three schools of thought. There is something called the post-tribulationist. Post meaning after. And so they believe that the rapture, the catching of the saints, yes, it will happen, but it's going to happen after the tribulation. Now, tribulation is 7 years, so post-tribulationists believe that the rapture doesn't start at the beginning of the tribulation, but the end of the tribulation. That means the church will go through the tribulation. Now, how can anyone come up with that? Well, they look in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, they try to figure it out. But also in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, it says, "Verily, Paul said this, when we were with you, we told you that we should suffer tribulation, even as it's come to pass, as you know." And so they take that, where Paul said, see, he says you're going to suffer tribulation. But they failed to read on where it says it has come to pass. So he's not talking about the tribulation in the end time. He's talking about personal tribulation. We understand this, that Paul said this, only through much tribulation and we enter the kingdom of God. We all go through tests and trials. And so what Paul was saying is, you know, not, there's no one exempt from tests and trials. You know, they will come to pass. So those tests and trials were things that we face here, not the end time. But also, and I remember the previous pastor had a guest minister, and he was a prophet. I mean, you got to watch out prophets, you know, because they can get really spooky and weird. And he had this revelation that says, you know, as Jesus had to go to the cross and suffer before the resurrection, so shall the church go through the tribulation before the resurrection of their bodies. And so there are people that believe that, and they claim to have scripture based on that. So those are the post-tribulationists. Then there's a school of thought called the mid-tribulationists, and these believe the rapture will happen midway during the tribulation. So the tribulation is 7 years, the halfway mark. And we're going to see, when we study a little bit of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years are called tribulation, and the second 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. So it goes from bad to worse as you're in the tribulation. It escalates. So this school of thought believes that, hey, you know, we're not going to go through the great tribulation, but we are going to go through the tribulation. And so right when we can hang on no longer, just before, you know, they start cutting off our heads, when we're just about ready to give up, then God's going to take the church out. And so that's a school of thought. And again, they get it from the book of Daniel, some prophets, and the book of Revelations by figuring certain things out. But there also is a school of thought, what is called pre-tribulationists. And they believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation. And so their school of thought is that the Christians will not go through the tribulation. Now, why is this important to know? I know we were very excited about the rapture. Come on, Jesus, take us up now. Why do we need to know this? Because number one, it's in the Bible. And it also would be good for us to know when we're going. I don't know about you, but I liken the tribulation as going to the dentist. You know, I have nothing against dentists. We've had dentists that have been members of our church, good standing givers and so forth, a blessing. But personally, you know, it's probably not my most favorite thing. But and so let's liken to going to the dentist. If you like going to the dentist, God bless you. But post-tribulationists is like having all your teeth pulled and having gum surgery. And so if you had an appointment this week to have all your teeth removed and gum surgery, would you like to know it? Would you like to be prepared beforehand? Like book a vacation somewhere else, find an excuse not to make it. You know, start brushing your teeth really good, that type of thing. But if you're mid-tribulation, halfway, that means, well, you only get half your teeth pulled and just have a root canal. Even still, man. But if it's pre-tribulation, that means you don't need to go to dentist at all. You get to go to Disney World. So what would you pick? I want all my teeth pulled. I want gum surgery. According to your faith, be it unto you. See, I like to be in a know. That's why I'm studying the Bema Seat of Christ. When we stand before Jesus, I want to know what He expects of me. I don't want it to be a surprise. I don't want to plead, Jesus, I just didn't know. I was ignorant. And so the same thing with this. We know the Bible talks about tribulation. Because if we're going to go through it, I'll be honest with you, you know, you better stockpile some food. You better build a bunker somewhere and get yourself some weapons because the zombies are coming. You know, the Antichrist is going to take over the world. You're going to have to defend yourself, you know, or go to the mountains and say, fall on us, that type of thing. So we are going to see what the Bible says concerning the rapture. Again, the Bible. Now, before we do that, I know I'm leading up to this horrible thing called the tribulation. Let's just look at some words that describe the tribulation. Again, incentive to know. Hey, if I need to go through that, I need to know. Okay? And so again, we're going to use the rule of two or three witnesses. So what we're going to do is we're going to call three people up to the stand, and we're going to have them to testify. These three people know a little bit about what's going on in the tribulation. And so, Brother Jason, would you come up and tell us? No, I'm just kidding. We're going to call three witnesses. And so, to the witness stand, I'm going to call Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are God. You know all things. And you walked on the earth and you gave us some, I'm going to pretend Jesus is over here. And Jesus, you said many things about the tribulation of things that are going to happen. And so, Jesus, would you give us just one verse of all the many things you said about tribulation? And Jesus said, yes, I will. I will give you Matthew 24, 21, 22. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So notice what Jesus said. You know, there's been some ugly times in the history of mankind. But Jesus said during the Great Tribulation, the earth has never experienced the darkness and the horror that shall happen in those days. It's never experienced. You can think about what Hitler did to the Jews. You can think about some of the ugly things in church history. And Jesus said, that doesn't even hold a candle to what's coming, what's in store for those that will face the tribulation. All right, Jesus, that was very encouraging. Thank you. You may go back to the Father's right hand. Not very cheery, Jesus. Thank you. Maybe we'll try our next witness. Next witness I call to the stand, the Apostle Paul. Would you please swear an oath to tell the truth and nothing but the truth? Now, the Apostle Paul, you are the greatest used in the Bible. You had visions and you had revelations, and you did things that no other apostle did. And it wasn't you, but the grace of God in you. And so, what could you tell us about the tribulation? You had many things to say about it. And the Apostle Paul says, I give you 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So he calls it sudden destruction, like travail upon woman, great pain. There is no escape. So no matter where you go, you cannot escape the tribulation. Well, thank you, Apostle Paul, for your encouraging exhortation. Thank you. So here Jesus and Apostle Paul have ganged up together and told us it's bad in the tribulation. Again, if we got to go through this, you heard what Jesus said. The earth has never experienced the ugliness. Apostle Paul says that there's great destruction. There is no escaping. So even if you build your bunkers, you ain't going to escape the tribulation. So let's call one more. We need two or three. Let's take three witnesses. All right, I'm going to call the Apostle Paul to witness stand. Now, Apostle John, come to the stand. Now, you are the apostle of love. If anybody would have something good to say, it would be the apostle of love. The God is love. We're to love one another. Sometimes, you know, you say it over and over and over again, Apostle John, about the importance of love. You were a son of thunder once, but then you got this revelation of love, and you're all kumbaya. So, we know that you were exiled to the land of Patmos, and you saw more about end time events than anyone. I mean, you wrote the book of Revelation, and God revealed to you the future. And there's a lot you can say. But in one verse, if you could just give us one verse, just to help us understand, is there any good thing that can come out of the tribulation? Any hope for us? Any breadcrumb of encouragement that it's going to be all right in the tribulation? And the Apostle Paul says, you know, I saw many horrible things. And he said this, yeah? He said, boy, I saw so many horrible things, and I thought it could not get any worse than an angel said this to me in Revelation 8:13. And I beheld, I heard an angel fly around the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by the reason the other voices, the trumpets of three angels that are yet to sound. So here it says it was so bad. Then some more trumpets, more veils were poured out. And not just one woe, not just two woes, but three woes. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That means anybody that are in the earth, it's going to be bad. So, are we going to have to endure the tribulation? Do we start stockpiling, start selling food buckets, and start, you know, planning for the tribulation? Are we post? Are we mid? Are we pre-tribulationists? Well, I'm here to give you good news. How many know the gospel is good news? The good news is that we're just going to all drink some Kool-Aid before it happens. For those of you that don't know what that means, do not look it up. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I tell you, I drink the Kool-Aid. Praise the Lord. But the Bible teaches us without a doubt. Say, without a doubt. Without a doubt, the rapture will happen before the tribulation. Without a doubt. Now, how can we be so sure? Again, the law of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, our friends that believe in the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulation take their findings from the book of Daniel, from the Old Testament, and from the book of Revelation. Now, the reason why that isn't so solid, because you read the book of Revelation, it's a lot of symbolism. Even Jesus said, I've sent my angel to signify. It means it's given in symbols. Unless you know the symbols that's happened in the book of Revelation, it's up to any man's interpretation and so forth. But we are going to take our case study from the epistles. Now, the epistles are the letters written to the church. There is no need for some special code to try to understand it. The epistles is not like the book of Revelation when we got to find out what the beast represents, what the seas represents, you know. It is very clear, written everyday language, and it's written to the church. And so there's no need of trying to interpret. And really, you know, a lot of times when people end time doctrine, they fail to understand that there are some things written to the Jews, there's some things written to the world, and there's some things written to the church of God. In the epistles are written to the church of God. And so let's look at these witnesses real quick. Oh my goodness, let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, can we get that up there? Maybe we can help and get this done a lot quicker. Because I just now, that was the introduction. Now I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you. All right. Notice this. And to wait, and speaking to the church, of the church, that we are to wait for His Son, Jesus, from heaven, whom He, God, raised from dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here it's talking about the coming Lord. We're to wait for Him. Now notice what it said Jesus will do when He comes. He delivered us. Other translations, modern translations say that delivers us from the wrath to come. Now what is the wrath to come? What we've been talking about. Now notice this is written to the church. And says, we're to look, we're to wait, we're to expect Jesus. Why? Because when He comes, He's going to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. That means when we're delivered, then the wrath can come. So that is the first witness. But we can't bank on that because we need the mouth of two or three witnesses. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll do this in chronological order. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, if you can have that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. All right. For I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. We looked at this last time. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so they that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which sleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We looked at this last week. And we which are alive remain shall caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Him in the air. So shall we be ever be with the Lord. We're just going to draw your attention to verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. The knowledge of Jesus' coming ought to encourage and comfort you. Is it comforting to think that we're going to have to be beheaded, that there's no escape in the tribulation? Why are we to wait for His Son from heaven? Because it will be a comfort to us. And it ties in perfectly with 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that he delivers us from the wrath to come. So that the news of Jesus coming will be comforting, not scary. Now, oh man, we just got to hold on. But again, that's a little weak, but let's go a little further. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Again, the epistles, the apostles, especially in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, gives us pretty much all we need to know about Jesus' coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. It says this, "But of times and seasons, brethren, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes thief in night." Remember, he was with them for 3 weeks, and he said, you know perfectly what's going to happen. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail come upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape," speaking of the tribulation. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and you are of the children of light and children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in night. They are drunk in night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for help the hope of salvation." Why? "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 9, God has not appointed us, the church, to wrath. What is that wrath? The tribulation. So God has an appointment book for us. And in his appointment book, he says, nope, when it comes to tribulation, you don't have an appointment as a church to the wrath of God. But to obtain salvation. What is that salvation? The coming of the Lord, who died for us, whether we sleep or wake, should live together. Can you see that? The salvation he's talking about, that he's going to take us. He's not appointed us to wrath. He's going to take us out of this place before the tribulation come, that we should live together with him. And hence, again, verse 11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, as also you do ye. Can you see that? That Jesus is going to come before the tribulation, and that's encouraging news. You look at what's happened in news. You look what's happening in the world with the news of North Korea and stuff like that. You know, Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look down, hide your head in the sand, and say, oh my, oh my, oh my. No, he says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so things may get ugly out there, but they ain't going to get ugly, real ugly, until we leave. Because we are the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. We are the preservative of the earth. We're keeping this thing. We're keeping America together. We're keeping this world semi-sane. But once the salt and the light leaves, then the wrath of God, then the tribulation, then all hell breaks loose. And, you know, I don't have time to turn there, but maybe we'll look at it, that the Antichrist cannot come to power because we're still here. We are the restrainer. We restrain him from coming to power. Why? We have authority. We have light. We are the salt. The devil can't carry out the fullness of the plan because we're in the way. But once we're out of the way, then the Antichrist can be revealed. And so some Christians are wondering, well, I hope I don't have to do sick. You're not going to be here for it. According to the Bible. According to the Bible. And so, my time is simply, time clock. The rapture is the start of the day of the Lord. When the rapture happens, the clock starts ticking. We are in heaven experiencing bless. And one lesson, we're going to see what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be in heaven for 7 earth years. What's going to happen in the 7 earth years? It's going to go by like that. But the Bible is very clear. We have certain appointments in heaven. There are certain things that are going to happen while we're in heaven. But while we're in heaven with our appointments, and one of them is not appointed to wrath, down here, the tribulation and the great tribulation. There's no escape. It's going to be bad for everybody. It's going to be good for us, bad for them. And then at the end of the tribulation, and 7 years after we're done with our appointments, we're going to come down with Jesus, riding white horses. And Jesus is going to set up what we call, the Bible calls, the Millennial Kingdom. We're going to look at that. That's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome looking at some things that happen during that time. And so we're going to look at more of these factual time frame things, but then we're going to get into good stuff about our time in heaven and then our millennial reign and what happens in millennial reign. And again, we've tell people, you know, we have these religious sayings, we're going to live in heaven forever. You're not going to live in heaven forever. We're going to be in heaven for 7 years. Then we're going to come down on the earth for 1,000 years. So you're not in heaven for forever and ever after Jesus comes. You're going to be on the earth for 1,000 years. Then something happens after that 1,000 years. And we read a little bit about the heaven and earth being changed. And something awesome is going to happen during that time. And you'll just have to wait and find out what that is. Amen. So don't miss it for the world. Amen. Let's wait on the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed is the Lord, Father. We taught a lesson today, taught about your coming. And Lord, we know that every service you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a will. And Lord, we want to hit that mark. We understand sometimes it's just simply to teach and dismiss people home. But sometimes there's something you want said, you want something done, and we're not going to make anything up. We're not going to try to cause anything to happen, but we wait on you, Master. We reverence you during this time. I'm just going to pray in the Holy Ghost. And Dreva to je pišapo kule padrama se kičko dramanda. I bibi ti se padro pise pa letro pe te se pa dena. Brava te se po kunje manda se po su po kulu padrafa se tisku drobinda. Dreva sito ja po kunje. Yeah, let's all pray just for a little bit. Let's just make sure that there's balda tol gamma te kuska drapa desa. See, when you're praying you're in the Holy Ghost, your spirit gives expression, become more sensitive to the voice of God. Especially if you need guidance and direction, which way to go. You know, I just pray lots in the Holy Ghost, especially if I make a major decision. I'll take a week out. I prayed months over things before I made decisions, and hours. That way I know the will of God. I something major I never rush into unless I hear from heaven. Well, you know, I prayed 10 minutes and didn't hear anything. You know, God's not in the drive-thru business. And you just wait on God until you hear. You hear. What if you pray months and months and months and you don't have anything, then you follow peace. That's what I did with my wife. I prayed 4 months, hours a day, before I even asked her out. Some people just say, well, boy, he's cute. I'm going to ask him out. Now, you know, that's why they that sow the flesh of flesh reap corruption. People jump into business deals just because they look good. You know, wait until you hear from heaven. But I prayed hours. Probably in every hour or two a day at minimum. Just on one thing for months, whether to ask my then, you know, Nancy out to be, you know, to go out with me and stuff like that. And I prayed 4 months. And the Lord didn't say anything. And so I knew from that point, you know, 4 months is plenty of time for him to talk, that I knew I just followed the inward witness. And as you grow in the Lord, that's where he's going to want to lead you. It's just following peace on the inside. But a lot of people say, well, I didn't get any witness. Well, a lot of times you're not sensitive enough to hear that piece. And how do you get sensitive? You pray in the Holy Ghost. And so, you know, businesses, making decisions, you know, I tell you, you have a guide on the inside. So let's pray a little bit more. Dreva dama dori se pesa pesa pudu cum baquetu cum matesa. Dreva disha pada bude bello toriesha pacunisco droma. Dreva bunda hasa passa pesa pesa pucungendri. Dreva disha pussi, drevicica, nomokenda, chilato, rabodama disha posadri. Mi bebisha passa pole pedri. Mi mandaja se podresa posedra se palina. Dreva doniacula tarisha pacisco dri. Driva disha papu se petor yesa pasien kung yamba ditri. Driva disha paso poku lupa dasa mandataria. Driva disha pakung yamba disha paletro fisikita. Oh, we love you, Father. We love you. Well, I don't sense anything. And as a pastor, I know there's some people that if God's not moved, they'll try making things happen. But I just don't move that way. If there's nothing in my spirit, I just send people home. That type of thing. And, well, Pastor, you're just not... I pray about 4 or 5 hours in tongues today. You know, just... You know, I try to do that minimum every time I step in the pulpit, especially for a Tuesday night, because that's how you become sensitive. And, you know, here I've done everything to be in place, to, you know, hear from heaven, to move. There's just no inspiration doing things. So we just trust it's the will of God that we teach. And how many know the Word of God's anointed? And there's sometimes that the Lord is just meant to teach and go home and reflect on that teaching. But let's, Father, this is your last chance, Lord. I want to dismiss the people. Yes, yes, okay. Thank you, Father. So, Father, I thank you for these precious, wonderful people. Thank you, Lord, that you've not appointed us to wrath. Thank you, Lord, help us to get this job done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in the words of Bugs Bunny and Porcupine Pig, the that's all, folks. Thank you for coming out tonight.